of course, the other thing is put on your calendar. So let's get going here then with our study this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we need to pick up, because it's been so many weeks since we were together here, we need to pick back up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This section here, that verse is the key verse, verse 5. That verse you got to memorize. That verse you got to stand on. That verse you got to rest in. That verse we got to appreciate. We got to understand. Paul did what he did at Corinth, and he did what he did wherever he went, so that their faith, the people that he was preaching to and teaching, that their faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Until our faith stands in the power of God, then there's no reason going on with further doctrinal information, because edification is not going to occur. And what God wants to have happen with the believer is edification, spiritual maturity. When Paul says at verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, he's got something very specific in mind. He's not, when he says the power of God at verse 5, he's not talking about the power of God to part the Red Sea, or the power of God to feed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. He's not talking about the power of God to walk upon the water. He's not talking about the power of God to cleanse the lepers and heal the sick and so forth. He's talking very specifically when he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is, and then there it is, the power of God. When Paul talks about the issue here of that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, he's talking about the preaching of the cross. Our faith, our confidence, our trust, what we're resting in, needs to stand. And I love the way he says stand. You know, when he says stand, that's what it means, stand. Don't be moved away. Don't say, oh, I got it, so now I can move on. Uh-uh. That your faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is the preaching of the cross. Chapter number 1, verse 23. Verse 23, but we preach Christ, notice, crucified. Got that? Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and in the context, that's Christ crucified is the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross manifests the power of God. The power of God to forgive sins. The power of God to declare a sinner righteous. The power of God to reconcile Jew and Gentile into one body by the cross. The power of God by which he is going to reclaim the corruption, the heavenly places, and dispel the corruption out of there. You see all these issues, but verse 24, chapter 1, 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Christ crucified is the demonstration of God's power. Christ crucified is the demonstration of God's wisdom. The very place where man in his wisdom says is foolishness, i.e. Christ crucified, that's what God says is the display and demonstration of his wisdom. You'll never really be able to appreciate the power of God nor the wisdom of God until you understand the preaching of the cross. Let me say that again. You will not be able to understand the power of God and appreciate the power of God, and hence your spiritual growth will be stunted. It will be limited. You'll never be able to appreciate the power of God nor the wisdom of God until you understand the preaching of the cross. Let me have you just for a moment here go over to the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Now, when we talk about the preaching of the cross, and again, I know we've done this in past lessons. It's been a number of weeks since we've been together, so I'm just going to take a few minutes to review this, okay? But if you want to get the other lessons, then they're either available on the internet or we can make them available through CDs and so forth. But we have to spend the time making sure that we have in our heart and our mind this issue about what the power of God is. The power of God is the preaching of the cross. Well, what is the preaching of the cross? Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Let me give you just another passage of scripture here along these lines. Look at first Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, and it says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, okay, now watch very carefully, and became obedient unto death, even, and then it says here, the death of the cross. Now, you know, granted, by the time you're reading the book of Philippians, doctrinally speaking, you're a good ways on into the edification process as laid out by the writings of Paul and Paul's epistles here. Your Philippians is doctrine for mature saints, okay? So when he says here, even the death of the cross, he's assuming that you understand what the death of the cross is. But let me just say it this way. When he says here that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he is not talking about just, you know, a form of Roman execution. Crucifixion was indeed a form of Roman execution. That's a true statement. But Paul is thinking so much more than simply the wood and the nails and the crown of thorns and the physical torture that he experienced when he went through the death of the cross. Paul is thinking about what happened, not just from a physical standpoint, but rather, and more importantly, from a spiritual standpoint, what was happening at the cross. Jesus Christ entered into the very domain of the adversary himself, Satan's very domain. Satan is the prince of darkness. He is the king of the children of pride. He had the keys of death and hell. And Jesus Christ entered into mortal combat with Satan himself when he went on the when he was on the cross there. And having defeated Satan, then what happened is he entered into death. I'm sorry, he entered into sin itself when the Father poured out his just and eternal wrath. The undiluted wrath of God the Father was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the preaching of the cross, that's the kind of thing he's talking about, is what happened from God's perspective when Jesus Christ there was there at the cross. Not what happened from man's perspective. As bad and as grotesque and terrible and treacherous as it was from man's perspective, Christ was mercilessly beaten and whipped and bloodied up and bludgeoned. And on that cross there, he went through the, you know, physical agony and physical torture. If you were standing around the crucifixion of Christ when it actually occurred, you just would have been grossed out with the absolute torture and the way his body was all ripped up. The Word of God says his visage was marred more than the sons of men, more than any man. His visage, his appearance, his face. And yet, when the Apostle Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about what you would have seen happen physically had you been standing there, but rather he's talking about what happened from God's perspective when Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and notice what it says here. At verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and it says this: To it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And now here it is: For he hath made him to be sin for us. There's the phrase. When the Apostle Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about what happened physically from man's perspective and what man could see. He's talking about what happened from God's perspective when God looked at the cross and saw Jesus Christ hanging there. He's talking about the things that were invisible to the human eye, but that they were clearly visible to the divine eye, to God himself. Jesus Christ entering into combat with Satan, and then Jesus Christ becoming sin. Jesus Christ taking on Satan and defeating him, and then Jesus Christ willingly, by faith and in faith, allowing himself to be made sin for you and for me. Verse 21 says, For he hath made him to be sin. Romans chapter number 3. Sometimes we read Romans chapter 3 way too fast. Romans chapter number 3 at verse 25. Romans chapter 3, actually verse 24 and 25. Romans 3:24 says this: Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 25. Whom God hath set forth. See, God put him on that cross. God set him forth on that cross. You know, I remember reading years ago and hearing years, well, I mean, when I first came into the Grace Message, I don't remember if it was Pastor Stamm or Pastor Baker or something by J.C. O'Hare. I don't remember who it was, but I remember either reading or hearing on a message and a tremendous point. They made a point that when the Apostle Paul says, whom God has set forth, you see, back over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, Peter, when preaching there to the nation of Israel, he accuses the nation of Israel of crucifying Christ. In fact, if you'll let me have you look at two passages. I don't want to get too far off track here, but this is important to look at. Go with me to Psalms chapter number 2, and then we're going to jump to Acts chapter number 2, and then back here to Romans. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2, and notice what it says. Psalms chapter number 2 at verse 1. Psalms 2 and verse 1 says this: Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, according to the book of Acts, these two verses, verse 3, had their fulfillment when the nation of Israel with the Gentiles and Pilate and Herod, when they united together in a joint effort in one accord to crucify Jesus Christ. So you read back here in Psalms as an example, Psalms 2 specifically, you've got Israel with the Gentiles and the kings of the earth uniting together to crucify Christ. Fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Watch this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See that? Who does Peter indict? He indicts the nation of Israel. And yet you come to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul over here in Romans chapter number 3, at verse 25, he says, he doesn't deny what Psalms 2 says, that it was Israel with the Gentiles and the kings of Israel. He doesn't deny or dispute that Israel, like Peter says in Acts chapter number 2, you know, by wicked hands crucified their own Messiah. But he says, you know what? Something else was going on there. Something else was going on behind the scenes where God says, don't blame Israel. He says, don't blame the Gentiles. Don't even blame the kings, in a sense. God says, you know what? I put them on a cross. I'm the one that placed him there, specifically at verse 24, verse 25, whom God hath set forth. God looks at the events of Calvary, and God holds that forth as the propitiation. God set him forth to be a propitiation. That propitiation means a fully satisfying sacrifice. I said a moment ago, we tend to read this too fast. Let's not go too fast. You know, we just race over that. If God sets forth Jesus, if God is the one that sets forth, that holds forth, that says, if you want to look at a fully satisfying sacrifice, the fully satisfying sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God, God holds up the cross. That's what Paul means by the preaching of the cross. You see, mankind wants to come up with all these other ways to have a fully satisfying sacrifice to God. Oh, they don't necessarily do away with the cross, but they say, well, it's the cross plus religion, or the cross plus baptism, or the cross plus devotion, or the cross plus being, you know, going to church every Sunday, or the cross plus giving your money, or the cross plus doing good works and good deeds. Listen, God's not against good deeds. God's not against going to church. God's not against reading the Bible. God wants all those things. But those are to be the result of your faith, not standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the preaching of the cross, where God set forth Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is a declaration of the righteousness of God when He sets forth, He holds forth, He holds up the preaching of the cross as the propitiation, that which was the fully satisfying sacrifice to God. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The preaching of the cross declares the righteousness of God. The preaching of the cross is a public declaration of the integrity of God, the righteousness of God, how God has righteously and in justice upheld His holiness. When Jesus Christ was made sin on the cross there, God did not lower the standard simply because it was His perfect divine Son. God did not lessen the wrath or reduce the punishment. He did not say, well, since this is my beloved Son, and since He never sinned, therefore I don't have to pour out as much wrath upon Him. That's not at all what happened. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, and when He was made sin for us, He drank of the undiluted wrath of Almighty God for me and for you. When the Apostle Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's talking about what was happening at the cross there from God's perspective. And when Paul says back there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he's so careful that to preach the way he did and what he did, the sequence he did, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the preaching of the cross. God is not impressed with the wisdom of man. God is impressed with Jesus Christ. He's impressed with what happened at the cross there. He's impressed with the faith of Christ. He's not impressed with our intelligence and our wisdom and our genius and our ability to reason. And our, you know, Gentiles are so impressed with themselves, so impressed with their own ability to think and reason. They love to hear themselves. God loves to hear Christ. God is impressed with what happened at the cross there. And that preaching of the cross is indeed a declaration of the righteousness of God, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When the Apostle Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's talking not about what happened, you know, from the physical eyes, the torture and the crown of thorns, though all that's very true. He's talking about what happened from God's perspective, that the physical eye could not see, and that you can only see with the eyes of your understanding, meaning when you believe what God's Word says was happening there. Let me have you notice something else. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And notice a phrase here. Again, I'm linking this to what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. The context of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 is a reference to the coming of Christ when He executes vengeance on them that know not God. And I want you to see, what happens to them that know not God. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 7. Verse 6. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay. It's righteous for God to recompense tribulation to these unbelievers. So keep that in mind. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now watch verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, it's a righteous thing for God to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now I go to this passage to say this. When Jesus Christ was made to be sin for you and me, He not only died for our sins, He died for our sin, our nature. When He was on that cross, He experienced that which He is going to dish out at His coming. He experienced, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, the just wrath of Almighty God against our sin. When verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, it is righteous for God to recompense tribulation to these unbelievers. Jesus Christ already experienced that righteous recompense of God. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glorious power. Jesus Christ took this punishment. The punishment that Jesus Christ is going to mete out at His coming, He Himself already took when He was made sin for you and for me. And the only reason that it wasn't everlasting is because why? Why is it that the punishment that Jesus Christ took for my sin and for your sin, why is it that it wasn't everlasting? Here's why. It's because His death was the perfect sacrifice. That's why. He was a propitiation. God set him forth to be a propitiation, that fully satisfying sacrifice. Because his death of the cross, what happened at the cross there, because it paid for, it satisfied the justice of God. It paid the full eternal price of sin. That's how come God was able to raise him from the dead. When you look over Colossians, look over to Colossians chapter number 2 here. Make it chapter number 1 and then we'll get to chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. What Paul calls the preaching of the cross. It's what happened at the cross from God's perspective. What God is now able to do because of the cross. Look what it says in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See that? Because of the cross. God says, because of what happened there, I can extend to you the forgiveness of sins, redemption. Jump a little bit further ahead. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Having made peace through the blood. God takes what happened at the cross and now offers that as, and says that is what enables Him and allows Him to make peace. Isn't that amazing? That's what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. If you look a little bit further ahead, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh, notice, through death. The Apostle Paul says that what God is doing now, He holds forth the cross, what happened at the cross, as the basis upon which God can reconcile both Jew and Gentile into one body. Isn't that incredible? See, when Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about the wood and the nails and the physical torture that was going on, as bad and as real as all that was. He's saying, listen, there were some things going on at the cross there from God's perspective that God saw, that now allows God, by the blood of the cross, through the blood of the cross, to make peace. Look what it says a little bit further. In fact, if you go over to Ephesians chapter number 2, go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and notice what it says here. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 14. For He is our peace. And you learn from Colossians chapter number 1 that's by the blood of the cross, okay? He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. Watch this. Not at the cross, but by the cross. The cross is not the time, it's the how. The cross is not the time or the when, it's the how. It's how we can make peace. You now find through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God is able to do some things now in the dispensation of grace because of what happened back at the cross there. Some things happened back at the cross that God never told the prophets about. Some things happened back at the cross that God didn't tell Moses about, or David about, or Malachi, or any of those people. Rather, some things happened back at the cross there that God kept a secret about their happening until He revealed it to the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. That's what Paul refers to as the preaching of the cross. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And notice what it says here. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now think about that verse there. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Put that verse together with it, the thinking of that verse, put it back with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Look at both verses together. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what's the power of God? It's the preaching of the cross. Christ crucified is the power of God. And then if you compare that again with Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, men are going to seek to glory in human wisdom. Man seeks to glory in himself, his own abilities, his own ability to think, to reason. Man is impressed with himself, thinking he can figure everything out, thinking he's good enough, thinking he's equal to the task, that his work is meritorious and equal to the task of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Apostle Paul says, He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and as well. Of all the things that man could glory in, Paul says, you know what? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 here. Philippians, chapter number 3. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory. Glory is like to rejoice in, to boast in, to be excited about, to focus on, to be impressed with. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Look what Paul says over here. Philippians chapter number 3 at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You see, when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in the cross, there were plenty of things that Paul could glory in, have confidence in, trust in, boast in. There are many things. For example, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could glory in all those things. And he says at verse 4, Philippians 3, verse 4, he says at verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You set forth the man that you think, or that he thinks, that is, that man, you set forth the man that thinks he has where he might glory in the flesh and have confidence in the flesh, boast in his abilities. And Paul says, I had more. And he says that, he's not exaggerating here, friends, he says that by divine inspiration. That's the inspired word of God there. God, the Holy Spirit, told him to write that. Understand what I'm saying? So no matter who in this world, no matter who in human life that you think could be placed upon the highest pedestal of human goodness and human kindness and human worthiness, and the Apostle Paul says, the Word of God says, Paul had more. And yet Paul says back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Paul says, all those things that I could glory in, all those things that I could boast in, they were more than any man. And yet Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See that? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what God is pleased with. God is impressed with his ability to be able to form the new creature. And he's able to do that because of the cross. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So Paul says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, that verse right there is what we have to keep reminding ourselves. We just have to burn that verse into, we have to write that verse in our hearts, friends, because we are so prone to have our confidence, our trust, resting somewhere other than in the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. And the more that we will think about what was happening at the cross there, what took place at the cross there, what God is able to do because of the cross, the more we'll see how it is, why it is, that Paul kept saying, guys, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man. There's no power over there. There's no wisdom over there. There's no truth over there. Have your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but have your faith stand in the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. As you know, the further along, no matter how far along you go in the edification process, you start at Romans, then go to Corinthians, then go to Galatians, and so you have the foundation done. Then you go Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, so you have the superstructure now built upon the foundation. Then you go to the Thessalonians, and you have the roof now. Then you go to the pastoral epistles, Timothy, 1st and 2nd, Titus, and then Philemon, and so forth. And now you know how to live in the house. No matter how far you get in an edification process, whether you are in first grade, you just got saved last week, or whether you're in postgraduate school out there in Titus and Philemon, no matter how far or how long you've been in this edification process, no matter how mature you are in Christ or how immature you are in Christ, you know what? Your faith needs to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. No matter where you are in Paul's epistles, he never gets away from the preaching of the cross. Whether it's right here in Corinthians, whether it's in Galatians chapter number 6, whether it's in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, whether you get there or whether you get even further along out in the pastoral epistles, it's all based upon the foundation of all of it is the preaching of the cross. Friends, let's never get away from the cross. That's the source of our power. It is the demonstration of God's power. It is the manifestation of God's wisdom, his ability. So the Apostle Paul says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which is the preaching of the cross. Well, friends, we're pretty much out of time and we all here this morning, but we always like to open this up for question and answer. And if you would like to participate in the question and answer session, then of course you just need to raise your hand. You can see it. There's the raised hand icon at the top of your window, depending on which version of Pal Talk that you have. And if you want to raise your hand to ask if you want to ask your question, then the way you let us know that is you simply click on that, raise your hand, and then a hand will appear next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, then what you can do is at the bottom, that little rectangular window at the bottom of your main Pal Talk window, just type your question in there, punch enter, and it'll appear up on the screen for us, and then we can answer your question that way. So if you have a question, now is a great time to go ahead and ask your question, whether it's about our study today or some of the previous things that we've studied so far in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me remind you as well that we will be back on our live evening session, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time this evening, for our continuation of study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter number 11 tonight. So I trust that you'll be able to join us for that. And your homework is, of course, to make sure you're reading chapter number 11. And then for next Wednesday at this same time, we'll continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be at chapter number 2, moving on from verse 6. So that'll be your homework for this class for next week as well. You can also visit our website, helpersofyourjoy.com, helpersofyourjoy.com. And I understand that Phil, she had taken some camp pictures there, some pictures of the group at camp, and from what I understand, she's putting those pictures up on the website, so it'll be a fun time for you to go and review those pictures and get a look at the saints that were part of the camp out there this year. That's helpersofyourjoy.com now. Well, I don't see any hands for any questions or anything. If you have any questions, now's the time to raise your hand. Otherwise, what we'll do is we'll say thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's great to be back together again with you in the scriptures and fellowshipping around the Word of God. And what we'll do then is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class for this morning and invite you to be a part of our Bible study, our live study this evening at 7:30. Dan has just posted the note there for the Oregon Coast Bible Conference. That's September 22nd through the 24th. And the theme of that conference is going to be, what does it mean to be a grace believer? What does it mean to be a grace believer? That's the theme for that conference. Myself and Pastor Jordan will be presenting the messages. And it's always a great conference up there, great fellowship and everything. I think you'd really enjoy it. So plan now to attend that. All right, folks, I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. I don't see any hands here. So thanks once again for being with us. Do have a wonderful day. And remember that, as the Word of God tells us, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Bye-bye now.